Okay, good morning everyone. It is time to begin class. According to my phone, it's 10 o'clock. The clock at the back is about a half a minute behind. But we'll start with telephone time. How about that? We're continuing in our series on untangling the Reformation. I want to remind us now, I'll try to remember to do this at the end of class too, but we are going to have a Q&A on this series of topics. We'll have a Q&A this Wednesday. So we have set a deadline of today to send in your questions so we can prepare and bring a prepared answer to them. So if you haven't sent them in, this is your last reminder. Please send in your questions for the Q&A that's coming up this Wednesday. So, untangling the Reformation. How did we get here? I want to get a little quick review of how we got here. We had 2 weeks of introduction in this class series. The first week was basically talking about how repeatedly God's people have drifted away from the Word of God and have started practicing whatever the people decided they ought to practice. And then God would punish them, and then they would come back. That happened with the Northern Kingdom. That happened with Judah. It happened with, at the time of Jesus, where the Pharisees were teaching his doctrines, the rules of men. And it happened in the church over the first 1,500 years or so of the church. That's why there was a need for a Reformation. And the second class, or the third class, George Goodwin talked to us about the background of the Catholic Church and what were some of the issues and how, again, some more background on how we got where we were. And then we had three classes on what we call the five solas, the five things that the reformers were calling people back to in terms of five things that there is just one of. Okay, there's only these things and not something else. Then we spent 2 weeks talking about Calvinism, or TULIP was the acronym that we used. George and I did that. And then on last week, Perry Parks talked to us about the pendulum effect, about how the tendency people have to overreact. When something's not right, they go to the opposite extreme. And that happened in the Reformation. So this week, I'm going to talk about two topics out of the book of Romans. Basically, from this point forward, we're going to be sort of digging deeper into some of the difficulties, some of the things that confuse people, and try to show the how those are read in the perspective of the things we've said up to this point. So we're going to talk today about Abraham out of the book of Romans, and we're going to be talking about Adam. Okay, and with Adam is, the topic is original sin. So we're going to talk about a couple of meaty topics here today, and I need to move right along to get to them. Next week, George is going to talk to us about two more topics out of Romans, one of them being Pharaoh, basically, and, was he predestined to do what he did? Did he have free will? Did God cause him to do what he did, or did he choose? And then we'll also be talking, he'll also talk to us about free will in other areas of Romans, basically how free will is consistent with the teaching of Paul in Romans. Okay? And so this week, I'm going to be talking, number one, the first of the two, is about untangling Abraham. Okay? So you might say to yourself, what's tangled up about Abraham? Why do I need to be untangled about Abraham? Okay? And that we'll start that conversation by looking at Martin Luther and the subject of faith alone. Okay, one of the solas, one of the five solas. Romans 3:28, when Martin Luther translated the New Testament into German from the Greek, he wrote it this way. He says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith alone, apart from the works of the law." Well, the word alone he inserted there. It's not in the Greek. I think he knew it was not in the Greek. He did it to emphasize that they were moving away from what the Catholic Church had done. And this was one of those examples of the pendulum effect, where he went beyond where he needed to land as he left behind what the Catholics were doing. So faith alone. So he inserted the word alone, but what does that have to do with Abraham? Well, we'll see. Luther also reacted against what was written in the book of James. And this is where Abraham comes into the story. James 2, verse 21, James was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? So here James is saying that it was not faith alone, but it was something he did. He goes on towards the latter part of that chapter. He says in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. The only place in the Bible where that phrase faith alone actually occurs in the Greek, right? And it says it's not by faith alone. So here's Luther putting the word alone in Romans. What do you think he said about this? Luther called the book of James an epistle of straw. He basically moved it into like an appendix of the Bible and said it doesn't really deserve to be called inspired scripture because it said that your justification, your being considered righteous, has to do with what you do and not just your faith. So there's where Abraham comes into it, and there's what Luther thought about it. So the question we have to untangle is, why was Abraham counted as righteous? Okay? God made these extraordinary promises to Abraham, and we're going to find out that the secret is in there if you read it carefully. In Romans 4:9, it says, we've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. So Paul's point here is that having righteousness credited to Abraham had nothing to do with circumcision. The statement about it was credited to him as righteousness happened years before he was circumcised. So then in Romans 4:13, Paul writes, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So what law do you think he's talking about here? You know, there was no law from God to the people until Moses, who was a descendant, you know, hundreds of years after Abraham. So it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. It was not through the law. It was righteousness that comes from faith. So that's what Paul had to say about it. He did not say what Luther said about it, that it's by faith alone and not, you know, faith alone means that, you know, what Luther meant by that, it's nothing you do, which is a different thing from saying it's not from obeying the law, right? So that's kind of what was tangled up there. Let's look at James for a minute, look a little closer at James. In verse 21, it says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. So it was what he did that fulfilled the statement where it says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The faith and the actions, they're inseparable. They work together. Claim to have faith earlier in the chapter here, if you claim to have faith but have not works, is that, you know, how can that save you? That was the point of James, that faith and actions were working together. But to really see this clearly, we need to go back to Genesis. We want to understand look at the timeline, the chronology of what happened with Abraham and then what God said about that. Okay. starting in chapter 12, verse 1, Genesis 12, 1. The Lord had said to Abram, his name was Abram before God assigned him a new name of Abraham. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Spectacular promises to Abram. Why Abram? I mean, there are a lot of people in the world this time. Why did he pick Abram? Why did he make those promises to Abram? Okay, he didn't say. He made the promises. Okay. Abraham was roughly 75 years old when chapter 12 happened. Okay, roughly 75 years old. He goes on in chapter 15, says, he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. He's making this huge promise again to Abraham. And he says, he does not say why. He never says in chapter 15 why. 15 is, this is probably 10 years later. So roughly 10 years later. So he's now 85, and he said, okay, I'm going to remember that promise I made you. Let me tell you more about that. And he tells him, and he says, so shall your offspring be. But he didn't say why Abraham. Why did he pick this guy? Okay. Why is he making these promises to him? Okay. He continues on chapter 18. He says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and says, to your descendants, I will give this land. So he tells him more about the promise that you're going to receive this land. Okay. But he didn't say why. Chapter 17. This is when Abraham is 99 years old. This is 1 year before Isaac was born at age 100. It says, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. Great promises. You know, your descendants are going to rule nations. That'd be a great promise, right? But he doesn't say why. Why was it Abraham? Why did God choose him? Was there a reason? Okay. Chapter 22 is where we find out. In chapter 22, that's where God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his son. This is when probably, we don't know exactly how old Abraham was. We know at this point Isaac was old enough, large enough, strong enough to carry the wood necessary to offer him as a sacrifice, right? Because he carried the wood up there. He was probably a young man. He was not a small boy, okay? But at any rate, starting in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham. This is after Abraham offered Isaac, and then God stopped him before he went through with the act and provided the ram in the bushes to as a sacrifice. Verse 15, Genesis 22:15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed me. Okay? He says, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Okay? He tells him why. Okay? He tells him again. He says, it's because you have obeyed me. Okay? So why were all these great promises made to him? God knew in Genesis 12 what Abraham was going to do in Genesis 22. God's foreknowledge. God knew what was going to happen. Does that mean that God forced him to do it or predestined him to do it? No. I mean, you can see very clearly here that he credits that, his obedience, his faith, the faith and obedience can't be separated here, right? So, he says, because you have obeyed me, all those promises were made. That was why he made them. God knew in advance what he was going to do, and he made those promises, and led him to the point where he actually demonstrated, where God tested him. He demonstrated his faith and his obedience. And God at that point says, because of this, this is why the promises are coming to you. So God made the promises in chapters 12, 15, and 17 because he knew what Abraham would do in chapter 22 because of Abraham's obedient faith. Does that make sense? Is that clear? So no, it's not by faith alone, independent of obedience. It's because God can see what you're going to do, in the future. So when you're living out your life, you are, basically, your faith is being tested. Okay. And your deeds are the proof of your faith. And it's that faith that therefore will cause you, that produces those deeds that causes you to be rendered, accredited as righteousness. Okay, so let's move on to Adam, untangling Adam. And this one's a deep one. Untangling Adam. The question here is, it has to do with original sin. Are you and I guilty of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden? Did the first sin cause us to be condemned? Okay. Well, and it depends on how you define your words, kind of. But let's look at Romans 5, verses 12 to 21, which is basically where this all comes from. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, says Romans 5, 12 to 21 has usually been regarded as the most difficult part of the New Testament. Okay? But he goes on to say that's only because people have tried to make it teach something it does not teach. If you just take the clear teaching that's there and don't try to complicate it with these ideas that weren't intended in the text, then it's not all that hard to understand. Okay? So the question is original sin. What does that mean? The Catholic Church has a lot to say about this subject. In the Council of Trent in 1546, and this is in reaction against the Reformation, they basically say Adam's sin propagated to us all. Again, this is the Catholic Church talking. They said what Adam lost, he lost for all of us. Said original sin, though, is remitted by baptism, which is why the Catholics baptize babies. Okay? They baptize babies because you come into this world with original sin. Now, what I don't think they notice, or they probably have an explanation for it, but I can't find it, is even though you baptize those babies, they still die. Right? We'll see more about that in a few minutes. But basically, that's the Catholic Church's position. It was taken even further by John Calvin. John Calvin, in his great work on his theories about salvation in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, basically he says that we are totally depraved. We have nothing good in us. We cannot make a good choice. Every good thing we do is corrupted by sin. And so everything we do is totally unworthy, depraved. And so the question is, are we totally depraved because of Adam's sin? You know, how does that work? Okay, what does the scripture say about it? First off, let's just start here. Yes, there was an original sin, right? Somebody sinned first. All right. And what we'll see in the scriptures is that results in physical death. And yes, we die because sin came into the world. We'll see that. And that's what scriptures say. Let's start out in Romans 5, where this all is laid out. Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. At this point, Paul goes on a tangent, and then he comes back in verse 18. He says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So he's basically completing the thought. So those two verses basically are one stream of thought. And we're going to look at those a little more closely. Okay. So verse 12. Again, we just read that. You notice he says, just as sin came into the world through one man. So sin came into the world by the serpent actually came through Eve and Adam, right? Eve actually was tempted first and then Adam. But sin came into the world through that first sin, right? He tempted the first people to sin. Okay? And through there was one person that's committed that one sin, and that's how sin entered into the world. And then death entered through sin. Okay, we'll see a little bit more about that in a minute. We die because sin came into the world. Okay? And therefore, death spread to all men because what? All men sinned. You know, none of us can say, no, it's not right. This is not just. Adam sinned. I shouldn't be the one that dies. Right? Because what case could you build? You know, we've all sinned. Because we also sin. We're just like Adam. So verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Now, he's still speaking here about the same thing he said in the previous verse, which is death came into the world. So, yes, we are condemned to death. He's talking here physical death. One trespass led to the condemnation for all men. One act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Okay, we'll look a little more closely. Let's go back, just like we did in the previous case, let's go back to Genesis and look at this more closely. Starting in verse 16, Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Right? So here is the promise or the warning from God that if you eat from this tree, you will die. Okay, so the penalty for eating from that tree was death. Okay? And then in verse, as he goes on, we know that, the serpent tempted Eve. Eve, offered it to Adam, and Adam ate it. Okay? And here's God responding. Verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. In other words, you're going to die. Okay? So death was the consequence of that sin. Okay? You will surely die in the warning, and then for dust you are and dust you will return was the consequence. Verse 22, Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Okay? Now this is the other tree. There's one, the tree of life was the one he had been allowed to eat from. Okay? But now he says, because he has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Okay? In effect, I think he's saying here, now that there's sin in the world, he's going to be tempted and he's going to sin. Okay? It's obvious. Man is going to sin. Now that sin is in the world, man is going to sin, and so man cannot live forever. Okay, and so therefore, sin had entered the world. So now man's chosen, gets the opportunity to choose evil, and we will choose evil. So therefore, God says you can't live forever. Okay, but the other part of untangling Adam is that Jesus came so that we could have eternal life. Okay. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have physical death, because in this life, we're going to be tempted, we're going to sin. We can only take so much of that. So we can't live forever sinning and sinning and becoming more and more sinful. So therefore, untangling Adam gives us, we get the other half of that, the eternal life. Verse 19, Romans. We're back in Romans 5 now. Romans 5, 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. And this is in effect a summary of what Paul was saying in Romans 5. Basically, sin came in through one man, and that caused all of us, therefore, because sin is in the world, we all sin. And that all happened through that one man. But also, through the obedience of one man, Jesus, right, many will be made righteous. So he's just making a contrast between the two. And in fact, the effects of Jesus's, you know, righteousness is far surpasses and outweighs the effects of Adam's sin. Because death is, in the end, we're going to see in Romans, in Revelation, we won't get there today, but in Revelation, the last enemy to be destroyed was death. He was thrown into the lake of fire, which basically means there's no more death after that. So death goes away because of the work of Jesus, because of the righteousness of Jesus. Okay, but one righteous life brought righteousness into the world. And so verse 21, Romans 5:21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So death is defeated by eternal life. It's overwhelmed. It is, you know, so yes, we're going to physically die, but we have eternal life. Okay, through Jesus. So basically the net of this all is that through Adam, physical death came to us all. Okay, but through Jesus, eternal life is offered to us all. Okay, so that's the point of Romans 5, and it's not terribly difficult to understand. But the whole idea of original sin being inherited by us, and we're guilty from birth, and we're going to go to hell regardless of our own lives because of something Adam did, is foreign to the Scripture. Basically, that's not what was being taught in Romans 5. So, and then Romans 6:23, he kind of brings it back home. He says, the wages of sin is death. Okay, we've all sinned and we will all pay that price. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, hopefully that helps us a little bit, untangling of Abraham and untangling of Adam. Okay, there's nothing inconsistent with the things we've said up to this point about the free will and the Reformation overreacted on some things. Actually, there's some of the things we've talked about where the Catholic Church was not entirely wrong. Some of the things where we talked about that the reformers were not exactly right. But in large, the main issues the reformers were reacting to were, in fact, things that need to be corrected. But we, as Perry pointed out, and we've pointed out through the class, there's been these overreactions. So I want to remind us all that we have, this coming Wednesday night, we have a Q&A session. And, we don't want to come in here and, you know, answer complicated questions cold. So we're asking you to bring in your questions. We've got a number of questions already. We would welcome more. We will try to choose an assortment that kind of covers the questions that the congregation has. So if you can get those, we set today as the deadline for that. So that'll give us a few days to think about it and decide who's going to cover what. But, you can send them in this afternoon. We're going to try to start figuring out which ones we're going to cover late today, and then give us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday to be prepared for Wednesday night. So if you could get those in early this afternoon, that would be helpful. So anyway, thank you for your attention. I hope this has been helpful. Again, next week, George will be talking about the issue of Pharaoh and predestination of Pharaoh, and also of free will in general out of the book of Romans. So, and then following that, we're going to have a class. Peter's going to talk about sovereignty of God and free will. And then hopefully we're going to put together a class. We're working on this for the week of Thanksgiving weekend on purgatory. So that's coming. And then the last class I'll be teaching on, okay, so with all that stuff straightened out, how does my salvation actually work? We're going to talk about justification and sanctification and what the Scriptures have to say about basically life in Christ as opposed to getting into Christ. And so we'll cover that, and that'll be our series. So bring us your questions. Thank you for your attention, and you can go pick up your kids.